All three readings today are about the same thing. The fact that the Torah portion and the Haftorah are about the same thing is by design. But the New Testament, I just go through and break it up, and the fact that it turned out to be about the same thing was not my intention, but I'm glad it did. So let's talk about idols. Today we have the golden calf, and the question I have is, other than the fact that God said don't make idols, I understand that, what are they doing wrong? And the reason I ask that is because if you read it in Exodus 32, they're asking to replace Moses. They're not making a different God. They are saying, we don't know where Moses is. He's been leading us, so we need a technical solution here. Let's put together an idol so that we can get some direction and do what we need to do. And then I'm down in Exodus 32:4, and he, Aaron, received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf, and he said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah." He's not making anything to another god. He's saying, this is a representation of Jehovah, and we'll sacrifice to him. God, of course, doesn't approve, as we know. So the question I've got is, why? And part of the answer is, what this idol is a layer of abstraction between the people and God. In other words, it's something in between the people and God. But wait a minute, Moses is in between the people and God. So what's the problem? The problem with an idol, in general, is it represents something between the people and God. It's a layer of abstraction. So you're not talking directly to God, you're talking to the idol, and theoretically the idol is then passing on your whatever it is to God. That's the idea here. Well, Moses is an intermediary between God and the people. And the idol is designed to replace Moses. So what's the problem? Well, what I will suggest to you is the problem is the idol is dumb. It can't talk. Moses can talk. And we have other intermediaries between us and God that are authorized. One of them is Yeshua. Notice, Yeshua can talk. We can talk to Yeshua, and Yeshua can talk to God. The other one is the Holy Spirit, who is, again, an intermediary between us and the Father. And, again, he can communicate with us. An idol made out of metal can't communicate. So what inevitably winds up happening, since the idol can't communicate, which is to say, when you make mistakes about doctrine and so forth, the idol, which is dumb, can't correct you. So what winds up happening then is you start making stuff up and say to the idol, you know, I'm doing all this in your name, but I'm making stuff up. And the idol is unable to correct you, unable to say, wait a minute, you're full of cornflakes, just like Moses does. So when they do stuff that is out of line, Moses says, no, don't do that. You can't do that. Yeshua does the same thing. When people get out of line, he comes as a prophet, and he says, no, you can't do that. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, which is to say, he will give you information when you're off track. That's the whole idea. All three of the intermediaries in Scripture are people. Moses, Yeshua, and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the first problem. You start making intermediary technical solutions, you take people out of the loop. And it then becomes just a dumb idol, and it can say anything you want it to say, which it typically does. Now, the next idol that we're talking about is the ones that the priests of Baal come up with. This is different. Just as bad. Well, okay, maybe worse, but I don't know. God threatened to kill them all over it, so I'm not sure God thought it was worse. That is worshiping a different God. The golden calf was an attempt to connect to God through a technical device, and God says, don't do that. The idols to Baal and all the other pagan gods are in fact trying to connect with the occult in ways that are not approved by God, and God regards that as adultery. When Israel goes into idol worship of other gods, Baal, you know, whatever they are, it isn't simply a question of you have made a big technical mistake here. No, you have committed adultery, my bride. You are going after somebody else. So we have the business with the priests of Baal today. And Elijah says, who's God? And everybody stands there quiet. Nobody says anything. What that is they are intimidated, because you have the priests of Baal and Jezebel and all those people who are slaughtering the prophets of God. So it is very dangerous to stand up and proclaim that Jehovah is God. So everybody just keeps quiet, not going to say anything. And then, of course, when Elijah does demonstrate that there is only one God, then he proceeds to go down and slaughter all the prophets of Baal, which, of course, annoys Jezebel. So, two problems with that kind of an idol. Problem number one is adultery. In the Jewish literature, there are two opinions on idols. Both opinions say they're wrong. I'm not suggesting that one says it's okay and the other one. Maimonides is a physician. He is a scientist. He's a rational guy. He says, you don't mess with idols because it's a waste of time. They can't do anything for you. So praying to an idol, you're praying off into the air, nothing's going to happen, so it's a waste. Don't do it. Nachmanides, on the other hand, says, don't pray to an idol because it does work. There are spiritual beings out there that answer to those names, and those spiritual beings will interact with you, and you'll be far worse off than simply wasting your time. I happen to be in that camp. I happen to believe with Nachmanides as opposed to Maimonides. The first thing about that is it will connect you to the occult, which God says, don't do that. You have one connection to the supernatural that is approved by God, and that's Him, His Holy Spirit, and His Son. Those are the only approved connections. Everything else is going to get you into real trouble. The other thing about idols, even if they didn't work, in other words, let's assume we are Maimonides and we think it's all a bunch of nothing. Even if they don't work, what they do is they give an air of legitimacy to behavior that you want to do, which is contrary to the Word of God. So what you have is you have this whole infrastructure with priests and altars and all that kind of stuff that leads you off into things like child sacrifice and so forth, and it gives it this air of legitimacy. So that's the second kind of idol that are in the readings today, is the idols that are not directed at Jehovah, but are directed at something else, whether that something else actually exists or not. In either case, both of them are wrong. Then the third kind of idol is the false prophets. Now, why is that an idol? So I want to back up a verse from where we are. We read Matthew 7 starting in verse 15. I want to back up and start in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's all one thought. The whole point of these false prophets are they are the ones that lead you into the wide gate as opposed to leading you into the narrow gate. And the whole business with idols is not to do anything that would lead you away from the way that God wants you to walk. The first idol, the golden calf, The problem there, of course, is it's a stupid, dumb, speechless intermediary between you and God, which means it can say anything you want it to say, which means that you wind up with statues of saints and icons and all that kind of stuff that you're worshiping and praying to and so forth. Second type, of course, is adulterous. You don't want to mess with that because it will lead you off into the occult and do something else. And then the third type are these false prophets who will speak in the name of God and lead you away from God in that process. So, what do we do with this? Well, first off, everybody goes astray. We all do. If you realize that you're going astray, you can repent and you can ask for forgiveness. And God will be gracious and He will forgive you. He says so, He promises. If, however, you are following a false idol or a false prophet and you go astray, you don't realize you're going astray. You think you're doing the right thing because this false religion that you are involved in says, yeah, that's okay, that's right, all the way to child sacrifice. So there isn't any repentance there because you never realize you're wrong. That's the danger of idol worship. As I say, everybody sins, everybody goes astray. Built in, we all do it. But if you then have a belief that says everything I'm doing is okay, it's justified, it's wonderful, then you never will repent. And that's what Yeshua is saying when he says the way is wide that leads to destruction. Because the number of possible human sins is almost unlimited. Look at history. Look at us. The number of possible human sins is amazing. And the point is, you will be able to find a false prophet or a false religion that will justify every one of them. For example, child sacrifice is sort of the ultimate end, but pagan temples, basically you would go have sex with the god or the goddess. Adultery. That's okay because you're worshiping the god or the goddess. Every human sin has been authorized and approved and pushed forward by a false religion. That's the whole point of false religion. It wants to lead you away from God. So what do? Yeshua tells us. Let's go see what he said. I'm still in Matthew 7. Pick it up at verse 15 now. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, these are people who look good, sound good, but they are intentionally leading you astray. That's the ravenous wolf part. You will recognize them by their fruits. Ah, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's go back to Jeremiah and what the biblical test of truth is. Jeremiah is actually a long treatise on how do you tell what the truth is. And in Judaism or Hebrew, truth is not a property of words, it's a property of things. Greeks are really good with abstractions. They can come up with all sorts of words and wind up proving almost anything because words are abstract. Like this idol that says this to God but it's dumb, they're abstract. In Hebrew, it's different. The example I would use is, if I were walking down the street and I saw a bridge in front of me, well, if I can walk across the bridge and get to the other side, it is a true bridge. If it collapses under me and drops me into the ditch, it is a false bridge. So what Yeshua is saying when he says, you will know them by their fruits, what he's doing is using my bridge example. If you're doing what they tell you to do and the bridge collapses under you, it is a lie. If you're doing what they tell you to do and your life is better and things are successful and all these things are going well, then it is a true bridge. So what Yeshua is saying in the business about fruits is the only way you're going to know that you're being led astray is look at where you wind up. And so if you wind up in dysfunction, your society winds up in a mess and all that kind of stuff, you need to go back and look at what the false prophets told you and say, wait a minute, that is false, because the fruits of that are rotten. That's what Yeshua is saying. And he is talking about truth and falsity in the biblical Hebrew sense as opposed to in the Greek symbolic sense. And again, Greeks are smart people. I'm not picking on Greek. Greek logic is very useful. If you're an engineer, it's great because it will make sure that all your stuff that you do is straight. There's nothing wrong with logic. But it isn't what Yeshua is talking about here. What he's talking about is biblical truth, which is to say, does it produce the results that you expect it to produce? So I have a tree there. Does that tree produce peaches like I expect it to? If it does, it is a true tree. Now, having said that, let's step back and look at us, the world. And what I am suggesting to you is there have been a sequence of false prophets over the last couple thousand years that have led us astray. And if you look at the fruit that we are getting, I would suggest most people are not happy with it. Now, I will read to you something interesting, and I will not vouch for this, which is kind of odd. This purports to be a talk given by a doctor in 1969. And that doctor, among other things, was a pediatrician, and he was also the medical director of Planned Parenthood International. I am not in a position to verify that he said these things, but what he's doing is he is describing our society today from 1969. So it's entirely possible that this is not a true speech in 69, but somebody wrote it today and attributed it to him. I can't verify that. But what's being said here is true. I don't know whether it was said from 1969 or if it was a later artifact. Okay? Everybody understand what I'm saying? So this guy's motivation, his name was Richard Day, was he thought the world was overpopulated and we needed to control fertility. That was his goal there. And that's why he accepted the job at Planned Parenthood and so forth. He's also a eugenicist, which means that people breeding by themselves don't produce good children. We need to make sure that we get the right people doing the right breeding and the wrong people, we don't want them breeding. That's his mindset. That is correct. I've been able to verify that. That's who this guy is and that's what he thought. So, one of the things that he allegedly said is in order to do this, the Bible will be changed. It will be rewritten to fit the new religion. Gradually, key words will be replaced with new words, having various shades of meaning. Then the meaning attached to the new words will be close to the old word, and as time goes on, other shades of meaning of that word will be emphasized. And then gradually that word becomes replaced by another word. I don't know if I'm making that clear, but the idea is that everything in Scripture need not be rewritten, but just key words replaced by other words. And the variability in meaning attached to any word can be used as a tool to change the entire meaning of Scripture. Therefore, make it acceptable in this new religion. Most people won't know the difference. And this was another one of the times where he said, the few who do notice the difference won't be enough to matter. Now, let me use an example that I used a couple, 3 weeks ago for those of you who were here then. Remember, Yeshua says, the meek shall inherit the earth. When that word was used in King Jimmy or Geneva, it meant one thing. What it means to us today is something entirely different. What meek means to us is a doormat. Somebody who won't stand up for himself. A wallflower, a mouse. That's what meek means to us today. What it meant at the time it was used was gentle, noble, kind. It was used of gentlemen in that day, were described as being meek. I don't know whether you know it or not, but gentlemen in that day walked around armed with swords. They were not doormats. So meek then meant somebody who is kind, somebody who is gentle. That kind of a person will inherit the earth. What it means now to us is doormats. Don't ever make waves, don't ever say anything, don't ever go against the grain because you're not allowed to judge. That's an example of what this guy is talking about, where key words gradually get shifted and the alternative meaning of those words then gets emphasized, and you wind up with the meaning of Scripture changed over time without actually ever making big changes in the text. Gay is another good example. There was a flyer from a large advertising company that was written in the 1930s. And it said, "We are going to go to the house organ and have a gay time." Now, I know what everybody's mind just went to when I said that. The house organ was the newspaper that the company produced. And a gay time was a nice party. Doesn't mean that anymore. And so what I am saying, back now to Yeshua, these are false prophets. These are coming in to change the times, change the words, change what things mean. And they do it in the name of God and in the name of religion. And what's happened to us in the West is the church and everything else has now drifted so far away from what Yeshua was talking about that in many cases it's not recognizable. For example, the Pope right now is a communist. Not a card-carrying communist, but an ideological communist. We have churches all over Boulder that have alternative flags out there. Instead of the flag of the United States, they have some flags of everything else. These are all the results of years and years and years of false prophets and idol worship, as I was saying before. So, what do? The first thing that you do is you got to know Scripture. You got to know the Torah. Because the enemy is really good at Bible sound bites taken out of context. So you got to know Scripture and you got to know context. And then you need to watch their fruits. Are the people who are espousing this producing fruit that you find acceptable and attractive? Or are they just as much a mess as the rest of society is? That takes time. Knowing Scripture also takes time, but you can apply that instantly. When somebody comes up and tells you, the meek shall inherit the earth, therefore you can't say that, you can look at them and say, you're full of cornflakes. Yes, I can. Fruit checking takes longer. And so as you look at the churches in the United States, look at their fruit. And you will then be able to tell whether they're being run by people who are trying to follow the word of God or people who are false prophets, who are ravenous wolves. And by the way, things like gender-neutral Bibles and feminist Bibles and all that kind of stuff are not the subtle stuff that this guy was talking about in 1969. Those are blatant and in your face. What I was talking about is far more subtle. And what this guy was talking about is also far more subtle. By the time we get to here, that kind of a Bible suddenly becomes acceptable.